Please let your Bibles open up to Acts chapter 20. I say let it open up because it probably does so automatically. We've been in this chapter for quite a while. Of course, we've been in Acts for quite a long time. And here we are in Acts chapter 20. When we were looking at Acts chapter 1, in fact, when I was introducing this series, and to introduce this message this morning, I want to review why I am preaching through the book of Acts. I stated a long time ago that some people think that a new study of the book of Acts will bring them to different conclusions about the church, and therefore we need to advocate changes in our church's, and I listed three things, changes in our church's mission. Some are preaching the social gospel rather than the saving gospel. Changes in methods. People being discouraged about how few people are being reached and conclude that we must be doing something wrong. And then the message. And the fact that you can change, if you could change the mission and the methods, that would automatically change the message. Remember that the message is not just what is preached, but what is practiced. And of course, we're looking at this book by the name of Acts. Methods. What is practice? In fact, the title of the book itself comes from a word that literally has to do with habitual or established practices. So we're looking at a book, folks, of the habitual or established practices of the apostles. I've often mentioned to you that you've got to be careful when you're looking at a church's statement of faith, because a church's statement of faith does not tell you everything you need to know about a church. The message includes the practice. And the book of Acts is not merely a statement of the apostles' faith, it is a statement of their faith in action. In this book, we see the enduring, expanding ministry of Jesus Christ. And thus, some time ago, I mentioned to you that the book of Acts is really the Acts of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit through his agents, the apostles, and other believers. That's quite the long title, so we just call it Acts. In chapters 1 through 12, the main person we see is the apostle Peter. Beginning with chapter 13 through the rest of the book, it's the Apostle Paul. What a faithful man. With confidence, he was able to say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. With confidence, he was able to say that in the last book he wrote, 2 Timothy. But long before that letter, here in Acts chapter 20, Paul had defended his past, his present, and his future faithfulness in the ministry to the elders of the church at Ephesus, who knew him well because he had been there for 3 years. So I want us to look this morning at verses 29, 30, and 31, all part of Paul's concern for the future of this church. Let's start with verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Paul has a concern for the future of this church. He's leaving. And these elders are very sad that he's leaving. He says, I know you're not going to see my face anymore. Then you get down to the last verse, and it says, they were sorrowing most of all for the words he spake, that they should see his face no more. He is leaving. He says this in verse 29. He talks about his departing. And so verses 29 and following explain the need for the command that he gave in verse 28. Take heed to yourself. Why? Because after I leave, here's what's going to happen. Come on, guys. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Watch out. Be careful. Take heed to yourselves. So this morning, I see in verses 29 to 31, his admonition. An admonition, folks, is a warning. It's, in fact, that's the word that is used in verse 31. I cease not to warn everyone. Here is the Apostle Paul's admonition as he is about to depart. And his admonition has to do, first of all, with an identification of the threat. There is a threat. There is a serious concern for this local church, this Ephesian church. What is the one threat that concerned the Apostle Paul? And let's immediately make an application to Westside Baptist Church. What is the one threat that should concern you about our church, Westside Baptist Church? Well, there's the threat of offerings dropping, right? There's the threat, we say, of our facilities falling apart. There's the threat, or there's the issue of freedom. And those are things that we should be concerned about. But one threat the Apostle Paul addresses here. This is what's on his mind. This is what's on his heart as he's about to leave. What is he going to talk about? Verse 29, the threat of intruders lurking to get in. Intruders lurking to get in. Folks, understand that sinister intruders are lurking to get in to any and every Bible preaching church. To lurk means to lie in wait as an ambush, to exist unobserved and unsuspected. As you read the New Testament, you will see time and again warnings. For example, the book of Jude and verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 29. The first four words are this: for I know this. The verb tense indicates that Paul had not recently come to this realization. He hasn't recently come to this knowledge, what he's about to state that he knows. Literally, for I have known this. And this awareness is something that he's known in the past and he continues to know. Paul knows what is now history, what has now become history. And what he knows, he wants these elders to know. He wants you to know what he knows. And it's applicable to Westside Baptist Church in 2023. That after my departing, let me say it again, sinister intruders are lurking to get in, waiting for the faithful watchman to depart. Paul had known these intruders. He has known their ways. And they knew that he knew. That's why, after my departing. And he likens this threat to what creature? Wolves. Wolves are spoken of, at least the word is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. But not just wolves, but what kind of wolves? Grievous wolves. Now, you would think that a wolf is grievous to start with. The word grievous means fierce or savage. Well, what makes a wolf fierce? For one thing, hunger. When a wolf is hungry, he becomes more daring. When a wolf is hungry, he becomes more savage. He becomes more emboldened. And so when he says grievous wolves, he is telling you there are wolves that are hungry. And they're lurking to get in. We know that the wolf being used here is a metaphor. He's not talking about a literal four-legged creature that we liken to the dog. Any more than he is saying that the flock is literally sheep in the previous verse. The metaphor of the church being a flock now extends to the main threat to that flock. And the wolf metaphor is often used to describe false teachers or enemies of the faith. Wolves are slowly being reintroduced into Colorado. I read something this past week where they did a study to find out who voted for and who voted against. This will be no surprise to you. Those in Denver, Boulder, Fort Collins, the large cities, what do you think they voted for? For wolves. Ranchers, farmers, rural people, what do you think they voted for? What do you think the hunters voted? No! This should tell you something, folks. Those people who are already sheltered from seeing something like a wolf feel no threat. They go to the zoo and they go, oh, look at the little puppy wolf. Isn't he cute? And they think that that's what a wolf is. And they see the wolf and the wolf might be panting and they say, oh, look at him, he's smiling. Because they don't know what a wolf is. They've never met one out in the woods. Some years ago, I was hunting near Buena Vista with Jesse and Barrick. And we split off. I shot at an elk. I was sure I hit it. Went right to that spot, could not find the blood. But I got away from the trail and I found a fresh trail of blood. I began to follow that trail. And then the blood trail disappeared. I sat down at the end of that blood trail trying to decide, what am I going to do next? And this is deep in the woods. And while I'm sitting there, I see something off in the distance. It was a huge, white kind of a dog. I said, that's not a dog. That's not a coyote. Because it saw me. And coyotes, when they see you, if you've ever been out in the woods, they run. This creature stood there and stared at me and even made some advancements toward me. Yeah, I've got my 300 Win Mag. Just try it, buddy. But I sat there and watched him. Wolves being reintroduced to Colorado? I don't think so. They've been here. Then a couple of years later, more recently, Jesse and I were up by Craig, Colorado, scouting for hunting. It was a nice day. Jesse was feeding the birds out of his hand. And they'd come down. He even put a cracker in his mouth and did this, and they came and took it out of his mouth. Camp robbers. While he's doing that, I look up, and there is a wolf. Some distance away. How did I know it was a wolf? Because I've seen coyotes and they're not that big. This was a huge dog. I don't want wolves competing for the elk and the deer and the pronghorn. So the hunters voted no. But not just that. When you shoot an animal, you set your rifle aside and you start cleaning them. And we always have to keep watch for bears, cougars, and now a third one, wolves. Thanks a lot, you libs from Denver, Fort Collins, all over the state, who think that they're just cute little creatures. Paul uses the word wolves on purpose. They're hungry, they're ferocious, and they want something to eat. It's easy for sheltered, and I'm going to call them non-judgmental Christians because we think that we're not supposed to be using judgment. That is a lie. But sheltered, non-judgmental Christians tend to ignore allowing wolves into the church. How? By not heeding Paul's instruction in verse 31. Watch. Watch. Maybe he is here remembering the treatment he himself received back in chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9. Do you remember this when he wanted to join the disciples in Jerusalem? And look at how they responded to him. Here he is, freshly converted, a new convert in Acts chapter 9. You'll read that in the first part of the chapter. And it says in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, in hindsight, do we know him to have been a disciple at this time? Absolutely. Did they know him to be a disciple at this time? No. What had he been doing to the saints in Jerusalem? He's been murdering them. Rightfully so, they're saying, this man's a wolf. Until you can prove otherwise, this man is a wolf. It took a Barnabas to come alongside him and attest for him and say, this guy's the real deal. But it's better, folks, to treat untested professing believers as wolves until they give evidence of being sheep. That's why we have a month waiting period to join our church. Otherwise, somebody could walk in, walk down front during the invitation, say, I'd like to join this church. All in favor, say amen. Amen. You've never met the person. You don't know who this person is. And folks, I would encourage you when somebody wants to join our church is to check them out. Don't leave it up to the pastor and the deacons. Check them out. If you're going to vote yes, then you should have a reason for voting yes. You've talked to this person, you've met this person, and you can attest to their faith. Anybody who's truly saved is not going to have a problem giving you their testimony. If they have a problem giving you their testimony, what might they be? So don't leave it up to the pastor and the deacons or anybody else to do all the asking. You ask in a kind way, could you share your testimony with me? Perhaps after you share yours, or after they share theirs, that you share yours with them. So they don't know what to say from what you say. The best way to identify wolves, or the best time to identify them, is before they get in. Before, as he says here, they enter in. It is possible for me, as the pastor of this church, to have a good, and I use the word good in air quotes, it is possible for me to have a good man in my pulpit who is not careful about wolves in his pulpit, but I don't know that. They're so sneaky. Or a man whose diet is books and blogs and sermons by other men who aren't concerned about wolves. And their diet is reading books by men who are not concerned about wolves. And that begins to enter into their books and into their blogs and into their sermons. It is so easy for a wolf to get into the church because the church is made up of what kind of creature? Sheep. And sheep are smart or dumb. Well, they're at least very vulnerable and very gullible. Jesus sent forth the 12 in Matthew 10 and verse 16. And what do you think he said? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When he sends the 70 out, in twos, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3, he said, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Does God know that the wolves are around us? He does. Do you know that there are wolves around you? Very often you don't. Not sparing, he says in verse 29, not sparing the flock. Some think that if you treat the wolfie nice, that the wolfie will be nice to you. The wolf will spare me. I fed him. No, folks, when he's done with what you've given him, you're next. That can be easily illustrated with communism. Communists, you say, well, let's treat them nice and they'll treat us nice. No, you know what they said, and this is in history, this is in the books, they will use you as their, what they call their useful idiot, to advance their agenda where they are very friendly to you, and that we're all on the same page. We all want equality. We all want equality of race. We want equality of gender. We want all this equality. This is the new Marxism today, where they're fooling people. And then you think that when they're done accomplishing their agenda, they're going to treat me nice and they're going to elevate me to a power of authority. You know what they're going to do? They're going to kill you, because they know you to be an idiot. How many people in churches are useful idiots to the wolves, thinking they'll be spared? Not sparing the flock. They will not spare you. But folks, not only is there the threat of intruders lurking to get in verse 29, in verse 30, you have the threat of insiders evolving to rise up. And I use my words carefully. I chose the word evolving. I had about five other words before I finally arrived at the word evolving. As I gained my understanding to what the Apostle Paul is saying here, also of your own selves shall men arise. Please understand, folks, here at Westside, that sinister insiders, perhaps here this morning, are evolving to rise up, especially after a faithful watchman departs. Because that's what the Apostle Paul says here. I'm about to depart. And would you call the Apostle Paul a faithful watchman? He's about to leave. The wolves know it. And so do the insiders in the church. Remember he said in verse 29, for I know this. The same sense as verse 30, where he says, in essence, I also know that of your own selves shall men arise. So he had known and he continues to know this threat of insiders evolving to rise up. Of your own selves. And who's he talking to? The elders of the church. Oh, surely not in the church leadership. Oh, surely there aren't. No. He preaches good messages. He's very sincere. In fact, he sometimes cries and he gets emotional. You know what? Intruders, verse 29, can become insiders, verse 30. Some sheep, even shepherds, will apostatize. That's why Paul's admonition in verse 28 to the elders, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. Men shall arise. They've already been inside, but they shall rise up like tares in the wheat. The parable that Jesus gave of how the enemy went out at night after a man had just planted his field of wheat and he sowed tares among the wheat. And they all grow up, and the disciples said, well, we're the good men of the house, and should we go out there and pull up the tares? He said, no, lest you tear them, take up those tares, and you also bring up the wheat too. But the day of judgment's coming when they will be separated by God Almighty. It's hard to tell. They begin advocating change. And some of the changes, you know, no, that's good change. This is what happens in colleges, Christian colleges. Let's make some changes around here. The student population is kind of getting low. We need to do something to increase our student recruitment. So they start advocating for change. And you know what? Some of the changes do need to take place. But as they're changing things, They start slipping a few things in that they think will actually help with the college's recruitment or with the church's growing larger. That's why I say evolving. It looks like things are evolving. So that brought this question to my mind as I was studying for this message. Does a wolf know that he's a wolf? And remember, wolf is a metaphor for false preachers and teachers. Does a false prophet, does he know he's a false teacher? Is he self-aware? Not always. Can you be self-deceived? Do leftists know that they're destroying America? Many times they think they're doing the best thing for this country. Let me ask it this way. Does an idiot know he's an idiot? Does an idiot know he's being used? Remember how communists have their useful idiots? Does an idiot know he's being used? No, he's an idiot. Does a fool deny that he's a fool? No, he's convinced he's right. And so he refuses to debate. And he becomes self-deceived to the point that he actually believes that there's more than two genders. An absurd lie. But people are believing that today. They believe it. Useful idiots actually believe that a man can become pregnant. Useful idiots actually believe that if you defund the police, you're going to take care of crime. In spite of the evidence that that's not true. And what's true on the national level is true in a church. Not always does a wolf know that he's a wolf. This is very sobering. Because how do you know that you're a sheep and not a wolf? But worse than wolves not knowing that they're wolves are sheep not knowing that wolves are wolves. How would a sheep know that a wolf is a wolf, especially when that wolf transitions into being a sheep? Is everybody aware of something called transitioning today? Isn't it interesting that today you can transition to be whatever you want to be? You men can transition into being a woman, and you women can transition to being a man. But what does not change? No matter what, you may broadcast, I'm a woman. A man may broadcast, I'm a woman. He may change his voice. He may change everything he possibly can. But what hasn't changed? His DNA. And yet, he will lie to himself. And a wolf may try to put on sheep's clothing and come to the point where he acts so much like a sheep that everybody else is fooled, including himself. But you know what? He's still hungry, and he looks around at those sheep and he says, "You look good for supper. Beware of false prophets." This is the first mention of wolves in the New Testament, and it's by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Paul later talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. He says, "False apostles are good at transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And again, here in Acts chapter 20, your own selves Perhaps he's going back to a man who was a part of 12 people who followed Jesus Christ, put up with all the snaring and all the questions and all the belittling. The man that Jesus said and had warned, there's a devil in this group. And when he had the Last Supper, when he was there with his disciples in the upper room, he says, one of you is going to betray me. And they all said, Lord, is it I? Including the wolf. I think he came to realize that he was the wolf, that he was the devil. But Jesus had taught how to know wolves in sheep's clothing, because I had read you Matthew 7:15, but the very next verse he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Watch what they do. Not what they say, watch what they do. You shall know them by their fruits. You can know a wolf to be a wolf in sheep's clothing by looking at what kind of fruit they bear. And here's another true statement. A wolf cannot act like a sheep indefinitely. His true nature is exposed. His true DNA comes to bear. Just like a dog and just like a hog. That's what Peter calls the false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2. In fact, we can learn something from what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Go there with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 2 is about false prophets, false teachers. It would do you well to follow along by reading with me. Not out loud, but following along as I read. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He is almost repeating what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20 about false teachers and false preachers, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and brought upon and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. You go back to Acts 20, verse 31. And Paul says, yeah, they're going to draw many people after them. Same thing that Peter says here. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There's a lot to read in this chapter, but I want you to jump down to verses 20 and following right now. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, folks, understand something. They don't know him as their Savior. They know about him. That's that phrase, their knowledge. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog, not the sheep, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They return to the false doctrine they used to vomit up, and they go back and lick it up themselves. The false doctrine that they themselves had wallowed in, but they changed themselves to look like sheep for a while, they go right back to the wallowing in the mire, because they're really not sheep, they're sows. Back to Acts chapter 20. Also of your own self shall men arise, verse 30. Speaking perverse things. So after they begin practicing what they practice, they start speaking, and what they speak are perverse things. That has to do with distorting, twisting. So they take the scriptures and they distort the scriptures. They twist the scriptures. And the main medium is their speaking now. And their impact is found in the last part of the verse, to draw away disciples after them. Some of you were here at Westside when there was a man who moved his family here to help. It soon became quite evident that he was all talk. It was evident to me. He was all talk and no walk. He departed and drew away disciples after him, including two deacons. He had been exposed here. At least I knew who he was and what he was. But as soon as he left, he was exposed as a believing fraud. He divorced his wife, and he divorced the faith he had professed. It was evident he was not a sheep. It became quite evident he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Praise God, he was exposed. Like a dog, he returned to his vomit. And like a sow, he returned to the mud pit that he so loved. There's the threat of insiders evolving to rise up. So what do you do about it? Well, now comes Paul's instruction about the threat in verse 31. I say again that some ignorantly allow wolves into the church because they don't heed Paul's instruction here. What would Paul say? Because there are sinister intruders lurking to get in and sinister insiders evolving to rise up, especially after the faithful watchman departs. And Paul is a faithful watchman. Remember what he said there in verse 26, I am pure from the blood of all men. I have warned people. I have preached the whole counsel of God. My hands are clean. He's about to leave. He's been a faithful watchman. Well, the obvious solution of some to make sure that these wolves don't go in is that that watchman stays. The Paul, not depart. Please stay, Paul. Please stay. But folks, just because false teachers are striving to get in and are rising up doesn't mean that those false teachers are going to be guaranteed success at what they do. Otherwise, there's no reason for Paul to make this instruction. Here's how you avoid this. Here's how you keep these people out. Here's how you keep the wolves at bay. They're always going to be out there. They're always going to be out there. Intruders lurking to get in. Insiders evolving to rise up. They're always going to be doing that, but here's what you need to be doing. And it's followed by the word therefore. And it's the word watch. Stay awake. Stay alert. What is the instruction of the faithful watchman? To do exactly what he's been doing as a watchman. You watch too. And the present tense indicates that this is a continual watchfulness. Don't ever stop watching. And the word watch is the only command in this verse. Some would say, well, the word remember is too. No, the word remember is a participle that is what you do as you're watching. As you're watching, you should be remembering something. A spirit-filled believer like Paul will stay on the alert. He will always stay awake. And while they are watching, they are to remember. Remember what? How Paul warned. Because he says, I cease not to warn. I want you to notice this about Paul's warning. First of all, I want you to notice how long Paul warned. How long he warned. How long did he warn these people? 3 years. Well, how many years has he been here in Ephesus? 3 years. That means that the whole time he's there, what is infused into all of his preaching? I mean, he's testifying. There in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He testifies the gospel of the grace of God in verse 24. He's preaching the kingdom of God in verse 25. Infused to all his preaching is what? Warning, 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 warning. It is constant for 3 years. He never paused. When it says, I cease not, that's where we get our word pause. He never paused. Perseverance, folks, is required. When it comes to wolves trying to get in and rising up within, it requires perseverance. Perseverance. That's how long Paul warned, 3 years. But this is emphasized further with how often Paul warned. How often did he warn that you see there in verse 31? Night and day. Night and day. You see, repetition is required. Some things bear repeating, don't they? So let me say it again. Some things bear repeating. And I can repeat that and repeat that and repeat that. Some things bear repeating. And Paul did this day and night. Do you think anybody ever got tired of him talking about separation and compromise? You think people got, Paul, why are you always preaching on separation? Because there are wolves out there and there are wolves in here. And the people who are here today may not have been here last Sunday. So I'm going to warn you again. Night and day. You know, sometimes Christians complain about the emphasis of warning. And that it's off-putting. That it drives people away. Well, let me ask you this. What kind of people does biblical warning of separation drive away? The guilty and the gullible. Typical listener might say, oh, I've heard all this stuff before. Or why do fundamentalists always talk about separation so much? And when they preach and teach about compromise in history, that's met with the scornful, well, what's that got to do with us today? Because it's repetitious. I thank God that when I was at Bob Jones University, my ministerial years and even my grad years, you know what was constantly pounded into us as preacher boys? It was constant. It was constant. Warning about wolves. And they named names. And people said, that's unloving. I appreciate the love they had to their ministerial students to warn us constantly. Especially Dr. Bob Jones Jr. When our young people went to college, we kept them informed with our bulletin, our church bulletin. I would send that, when I would write up the bulletin, I would make a copy, send it to our students at Bob Jones, so they knew what was happening at their home church. And when Mark Thomas was there, he sent an email to me scoffing after so many months. Are you still preaching on separation? You still doing that? And I sent him back Acts 20, 31. And I said this, I have not yet begun to match what the Apostle Paul did. Warning, day and night for 3 years. I have not even yet begun to do that. Silence. You know where he is today? I don't either. But I know he's not living for the Lord. Paul warned day and night with tears. I got to thinking about why would it say with tears? Why is that there? And a passage was brought to mind, in fact, a story in the Old Testament was brought to mind that's found in 2 Kings chapter 8. Please go there, 2 Kings chapter 8. Why would Paul be weeping as he warned this church about wolves trying to get in, wolves trying to rise up. We'll have to read the story, 2 Kings 8. This is the prophet Elisha toward the end of his ministry. And it says in 2 Kings 8 and verse 7, Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. So Ben-Hadad was told that Elisha's there. And the king said unto Hazael, this is the king's servant, take a present in thine hand and go meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, that is Elisha, and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. And he, Elisha, settled his countenance steadfastly until he was shamed. That means he stared at Hazael. He just stared at him until he was ashamed. And then he wept. Elisha wept. And Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a, out loud please, am I a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. No wonder Elisha wept. Hazael was himself the dog he so despised. And as a dog, he would return to his vomit. Paul wept when he was there with those Ephesian elders. Did he know who among them they were? Probably not any more than we knew who was among us. Because even the disciples didn't know that it was Judas Iscariot. So in closing, I ask you again, what one thing concerns you about your local church, Westside Baptist Church? Well, there's a biblical example right here in Acts chapter 20 in what Paul addresses. There is a constant threat of intruders lurking to get in who easily become insiders evolving to rise up, especially after a faithful watchman departs. Folks, do not wait until someone departs who has been faithful to be watching. I know this is addressed to the elders of this church, but you know what helps the elders of the church is when everybody is watching. Don't wait until someone departs to be watching. Begin now by taking heed to yourself, number one. Examine your own hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. Lord, search me first. Take heed unto yourself, so that if another watchman departs, you're still here as a watchman watching. Our church needs watchmen. Don't respond by leaving it to the church leadership. Don't respond by leaving it just to the pastor. Come alongside as a fellow laborer and do the same. Asked another way, I ask it this way. When you're no longer here, will this church lose a faithful watchman? As this church lost a faithful watchman in the Apostle Paul. There is so much more to say concerning this that I'm going to continue this afternoon. I've entitled the message this afternoon, Warning. We're going to talk about that word warn. But folks, what I want you to get from this message is there are wolves out there, and sometimes they get in and you think they're sheep. You say, what are we supposed to do? Always be on the lookout? Duh. What did Paul say? Be on the lookout! Watch! Am I supposed to doubt everybody? You're supposed to watch for the fruit. Let's all watch together.